All right, guys, we're starting this off in Deuteronomy chapter number 23, and I titled this sermon, Take Care of Your Own Crap. What this is about, it's about minding your own business. And so what I'm going to say is that when we mind our own business, we find our own business. And if we can find our own business, then guess what? We can help other people with their business. Of course, if they so choose us to help. Think about this. Okay, think about the Pharisees. Think about the Sadducees and how they were always just trying to figure out where's Jesus going next? What did he say? Who did he talk to? You know, just minding everything that Jesus did, but yet not ever fully listening, comprehending, never taking the time to actually learn what he's teaching, but just trying to pin him on, you know, some kind of a doctrine or situation. Think about all the stuff that they missed out on because they were too busy minding other people's business. I hope this blesses you guys. Again, you know, don't forget, send us your guys' prayer requests. We'd love to pray for you guys, and God bless. Here's Brother Skulk reading Deuteronomy chapter number 23.
Deuteronomy 23, starting in verse 1. He that is wounded in the stones or half his privy member cut off shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to his tenth generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way, when you came forth out of Egypt. And because they hired against thee Balaam the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Thou shalt not seek their peace, nor their prosperity all the days forever. Thou shalt not abhor an Edomite, for he is thy brother. Thou shalt not abhor an Egyptian, because thou wast a stranger in his land. The children that are begotten of them shall enter into the congregation of the Lord in their third generation. When the host goeth forth against thine enemies, then keep thee from every wicked thing. If there be among you any man that is not clean by reason of uncleanness, that chanceth him by night, then shall he go abroad out of the camp, he shall not come within the camp. But it shall be when evening come on, he shall wash himself with water, and when the sun is down, he shall come into the camp again. Thou shalt have a place also without the camp, whither thou shalt go forth abroad, and thou shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon, and it shall be when thou wilt ease thyself abroad, thou shalt dig therewith, and shalt turn back, and cover that which cometh from thee. For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee, and to give upon thine enemies before thee, therefore shall thy camp be holy, that he see no unclean thing in thee, and turn away from thee. Thou shalt not deliver unto his master the servant which is escaped from his master unto thee. He shall dwell with thee even among you, in that place which he shall choose in one of thy gates, where it liketh him best. Thou shalt not oppress him. There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore, or the price of a dog, into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow. For even both these are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not lend upon usury to thy brother, usury of money, usury of victuals, usury of anything that is lent upon usury. Unto a stranger thou mayest lend upon usury, but unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all that thou settest thine hand to in the land whither thou goest to possess it. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it will be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. That which is gone out of from thy lips, thou shalt keep and perform, even a freewill offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. When thou comest into thy neighbor's vineyard, then thou mayest eat grapes, thy fill at thine own pleasure, but thou shalt not put any in thy vessel. When thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn. Brother Chris, you want to pray for us?
All right, amen. Deuteronomy chapter 23. Look down at verse number 13. So the Bible says, and thou shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon, and it shall be when thou wilt ease thyself abroad, thou shalt dig therewith, and shalt turn back and cover that which cometh from thee. The title of the sermon is going to be Take Care of Your Own Crap. Take care of your own crap. So keep your place right there in Deuteronomy 23, but go to Judges chapter number 13. Judges chapter number 13. And so obviously, take care of your own crap. You know what this is about. It's about minding your own business, about not being a busybody. And just to have a good baseline established before we move any further, minding your own business, okay? This is basically where we respect other people's privacy and stop interfering in things that don't affect us. Okay? We live in a time where other people's business is out there and there's nothing that you can do about it. So you can't help but to acquire knowledge of things that are going on in other people's lives and so on and so forth. Okay, that's not really what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about walking through life with your ears stopped up so that you can't hear anything. But at the heart of minding your own business or taking care of your own crap is understanding that we don't want to physically, mentally, spiritually interfere in other people's business unless we've been invited in, okay? So let me just quickly kind of show you a mild example of this that I found a long time ago, and I think it's great. So in Judges chapter number 13, this is the story about how Samson is going to be born. And an angel of the Lord appears unto Samson's mom and gives the directives for how he's going to be raised according to the vow of the Nazarite. And so, of course, Manoah, the father-to-be, is like, well, I want to see this guy. I want to meet this angel. I want to see this. And so God actually allows him that privilege. The angel of the Lord shows back up to Samson's mom. Of course, Samson's not born yet, but Manoah's like, oh, he's here. And he runs and, you know, to go meet up with the angel. And he wants some information from this angel. And I want you to see this exchange here. Look at verse number. Well, let's start in verse 16. It says, and the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. So again, entertaining strangers for this purpose here is what I think of when I read this. So basically, Manoah's like, no, you're going to stay with us and we want to know everything about your whole life and just what's going on here. And you're going to eat dinner with us. Like, he's trying to force hospitality on this guy here. But the guy's got a mission, okay? Look at verse 17. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name? That when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor. Okay, so a seemingly harmless thing here. Manoah just wants the name of the angel here. And of course, he doesn't realize who he's talking to, but he just wants the person's name so that when these things come to pass, he can pay honors. But there's something that Manoah has missed. There is a aspect of this that's been going on, and Manoah just hasn't picked that sign up, okay? And now the angel of the Lord gives that to him in the very next verse. Look at verse 18. It says, and the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name? And here it is, seeing it is secret, okay? And so that's the key right there. So the angel's like, hey, you kind of should have been able to pick up what I've been throwing down, that I don't want to give you too much information. The only information I want you to have is how you're going to raise that boy. That's it. I'm not telling you where I'm from, what my name is, what my background is, none of that stuff, okay? And that has been prevalent during the exchange here, but Manoah has, you know, and he's not a bad guy or anything, but he's just kind of missed that. He just really wants to pry and really wants to get that information. And the angel calls him out and says, you've seen that this is secret, but you asked anyways, okay? That is what I'm talking about, minding our own business. And so, of course, the better that we can get, now go back to Deuteronomy chapter 23, the better we can get at, you know, recognizing social cues, learning to read the room, and all these things that we've talked about, you know, the better you're going to be at this subject. So now you might be thinking, well, why'd you decide to preach this? Okay, well, what's the big deal here? Well, first and foremost, it's probably because of me, you know? You may not realize this, but us preachers, other people's business. And so it's definitely something that I need from time to time, a reminder. And because we live in a society, like I said before, that just makes it so easy to find out about other people's business. In fact, this is probably one of the top empires in the world, other people's business. If you don't believe me, just go on over to the grocery store and look at the magazines and the articles and the newspapers. You know what you're going to find? Other people's business. Well, Taylor Swift endorsed Kamala Harris, or this person endorsed Donald Trump, and this person likes cats, and this person likes dogs, and this favorite food of this person. And they just get society wrapped up into other people's business, and it is dangerous, okay? So we need to mind our own business. I mean, everything out there, right? From the education system to the media to music, it's all about other people's money, other people's performance, their ups, their downs, their history, their childhood, their political affiliations, what so have you. And what you're going to find when studying this is that when we mind our own business, we find our own business. Okay. When we mind our own business, meaning we take the intentionality required of this and actually focus on our own business, we actually find our business. Okay. If you don't believe me, think about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Okay. How much did they miss out just focusing on Jesus's day-to-day business, right? Just trying to find fault, trying to find out everything he's doing, every word that comes out of his mouth. Hey, not because they want to learn, but because they just simply want to know what he's teaching that is contrary to what they believe. How much did they miss out? I mean, they were supposed to be teachers in Israel. They were supposed to be teaching the Bible and teaching the word of God that they had, okay? But they were lacking. Why were they lacking? You say because of unbelief. Yeah, that's definitely a huge part of it. But the larger part is because they neglected so much of their time that they could have been spending studying the Bible because they were worried about Peter. They were worried about James. They were worried about John. They were worried about all these other things going on out there that they neglected to find their own business. And so that's the key with this. When you focus and you make it an effort to say, you know what? My business is going to come first. Then guess what? Then you're going to be more equipped to help other people in their business when they want you or need you to help in their business. You know, and this applies to everybody, okay? If we start getting wrapped up and, oh, you know, my favorite celebrity. Hey, there's people in the New IFB that do this. They want to find out what shampoos pastors use, what soap they use, what kind of foods they eat, where they go and get gas. These are real things. And they start to obsess over these things, okay? Well, this church here, they preached all of these sermons about this, this, and this, and ours doesn't. So we got a problem. It's like, dude, mind your own darn business. Okay, you mind your own business, you find your own business, and you can do more of that business and make it better. So let's get this thing started here. Look down again at verse number 13, because obviously we're reading a verse about physical sanitation. But again, these things are in the Bible to teach us spiritual application. So let's break this down here. Verse 13, one more time. So the Bible says, and thou shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon. Even in the military today, they give you what's called an e-tool. It's a shovel that folds up to, I don't know, maybe like this big. I think they probably still use that. It's a real versatile tool. It's not electronic. It's just called an e-tool. An entrenching tool. It's meant to dig in emergency situations. You can dig foxholes and things like that. But it's got different positions. I mean, you can use it to dig. You can use it to as a weapon. Okay, we would practice using it as a weapon to people. You can cut, you can stab with the thing, and you can also use it as a paddle as described here. And I've used that thing several times in extreme situations, rain, snow, 40, 50 degrees below zero. It works like a charm. Okay, so this is obviously some wisdom that's passed on throughout history. But it says, verse 13, and thou shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon, and it shall be. Now notice this, the command here. This is not optional, okay? And it shall be when thou wilt ease thyself abroad, thou shalt dig therewith and shalt turn back. Now look at this, and cover that which cometh from thee, okay? So obviously we all have waste. Okay. We all have physical waste. That's just, you know, you might be thinking, oh, this is gross, but this is definitely applicable to what we're talking about. Because I'm going to show you later on that we also have spiritual waste, and we need to apply these principles here on a spiritual level as well. Now look at verse 14. So the next verse, the Bible says, for the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee and to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore, shall they camp be holy. Remember, holy, what does that mean? Sanctified, set apart. I would wager to guess if you were to go back during this time, during the initial startup here of the nation of Israel, you would probably find the Canaanites and some of these other ites as being very unsanitary. Okay, who's ever been to a third world country in here before? Yeah, some of you have. You're going to find that sanitation is not at the top priority. That is going to happen in this country very soon, and it already is. Yeah, you can go to San Francisco and find out the people do not believe this verse at all. I don't think Newsom does. At least if he does now, he's pretending. But I mean, there are people, you know, allowed to completely violate this all over town. And even the heathens, people that don't even believe the Bible. Like, this is disgusting. You can't even walk down the sidewalks here in San Francisco because there's crap everywhere, okay? It affects everyone when waste isn't properly disposed of. And God's saying here, this nation ain't going to be so. Okay, we're going to start on the physical and make sure that this carries over to the spiritual. So, for the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee and to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore, shall thy camp be holy, that he see no unclean thing in thee and turn away from thee. And so again, you know, you think about reading through all the epistles, reading through the gospels, okay? What do you find? You find doctrine after doctrine after doctrine, you know, these things to make our lives better, okay? And what is that? Well, application is basically our paddle, applying these doctrines. You know, go read the Sermon on the Mount and apply those things in your life. And you know what you're doing? You're covering that waste which comes from us. Because remember, the old man, the flesh, is a fountain of garbage, destruction that doesn't help anyone. Now, before we really get into all the verses about minding business and the value in that, I want you guys to go to Genesis chapter number 2, because we have to establish a foundation that you already know, but I want to do this again anyways before we talk in detail about spiritual waste. So again, when we mind our own business, we find our own business. And if you can find your own business, you can get better at it and obviously be able to help other people in their own business. Now, with this foundation here, okay, we're going to talk about sin, because sin is obviously spiritual waste. All of us have it, okay? And so when you say that, we know that the enemy and the copycats and the people that aren't saved, they rise up and say, well, you know, the Bible says in 1 John, if you're really saved, if you're born again, then you don't sin. So deal with that, haha. You know, and so we have to deal with that. Now, I want to make sure and cover what sin really is, okay? Now, did you know, and most of you in here do know this, that sin, the word sin, has two connotations to it, okay? Let's look at the first one. This is very basic Bible doctrine. This is very, very, very milk, but it's so important, okay? Genesis 2, look at verse number 17. So the Bible says, but, this is God talking to Adam here, okay? It says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, look at this, thou shalt surely die. So what is that telling us there? That tells us that when we break God's law, okay, when humanity sins, there is a consequence. That consequence, again, is split up into two things. Okay, what is the first thing here? The first thing is a penalty, that is death. We've already covered this. This isn't physical, just physical death. This is a spiritual death. This is why mankind needs to be saved. Okay, so the first thing that you need to understand is that sin has a penalty. Okay, now this will all make sense here in just a minute. Now go one chapter over to Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3. So sin has a penalty, but sin also has another thing. And this other thing you're going to find is still alive and well today. Okay, look at verse 17. And unto Adam, he said, so this is after the transgression, after the fall, after sin has already been committed, brought onto this earth. God says, and unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and has eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Look at this. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. So in Genesis chapter 2, right, not even three chapters into the Bible, we learn the very fact that sin has a penalty, right? For the wages of sin is death. Sin earns us hell automatically. One sin is enough sin to get you thrown into hell. We all have it, okay? Go to 1 John chapter 2. This verse right here, Genesis 3, verse 17, God tells Adam, the ground is now going to be cursed for thy sake all the days of thy life. What is that communicating to us? That is telling us that sin not only has a penalty with it, but it also has a problem, okay? Sin brings forth problems, many, many problems. The Bible is full of problems as a result of sin. And this is where people don't understand and they start getting mixed up in debates with people and they start getting mopped because they cannot understand that sin has two connotations at the foundational level, and one of them was paid for in full at the cross. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse number 2. And keep your place here, by the way, because we're going to come back to it later. Look at verse 2. Talking about Jesus, John says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. What does that word mean? Propitiation. It's an $8,000 word here, and it means satisfaction. It means completion. It means full. It means that Jesus paid the penalty. Okay, the penalty, which is what it is, being thrown in hell. He paid the penalty for the sins of the whole world, not just for Christians. Everybody's sins are paid for in that aspect, okay? And here's more proof. 2 Corinthians 5, look at verse 19. The Bible says, and this is Paul speaking, to wit, that God was in Christ. So who was in Christ? It was God. God was in Christ reconciling the what? The world unto himself. Now look at this next phrase. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Who is the them? Who is it? Is it just Christians? It's the whole world. Okay? Jesus paid the penalty for the whole world. Therefore, like I always say, it is impossible for a man to repent of his sins for salvation. That tab has already been paid in full, right? God is not charging sin to the world, okay? So what does it say? Not imputing their trespasses unto them and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, okay? So you have this truth here, okay? That God's not charging sin to the world anymore, but we still have sin. So what does that mean? What in the world does that mean? Especially when you take into context all these verses in the Bible that talk about, you know, not sinning. What that means is Jesus erased the penalty for sin, not the problems for sin. Remember, okay, Jesus or God told Adam, hey, the ground is cursed for thy sake all the days of thy life. So because of this sin, okay, I'm going to take care of the penalty, but you're going to have to deal with the problems. And of course, God helps us with those problems. This book is filled with application, with wisdom for us to deal with spiritual waste, okay? So you have to know this. Once you know this, man, you're going to be able to really help people that are just caught in this web, in this snare of the devil when it comes to sins. Because they throw these verses at you. Well, okay, yeah, it does say that he died for the sins of the world, but what that means is he died to give you the power to turn from those sins, okay? Nothing could be further from the truth. These people are simply telling you that they don't understand the gospel. They don't understand the most basic word in the Bible, which is sin. That it comes with a penalty and it comes with problems. Okay. And so when people say, well, how can you still sin if you're really saved, if you're a Christian? Well, the penalty for that is gone. It's already been done away with, but the problems still remain until the second coming. Go to Ephesians chapter number 4. And so because of that, Jesus erased the penalty for sin, not the problems from sin. Okay. I mean, think about it. People say, I don't believe that. It's not true. Well, then why do I have to still go to work every day? Why do we still get sick? Why do we still have beefs with each other? You know what I mean? I mean, don't tell me there aren't problems as a result of sin. Okay? Penalty versus problems. Learn that, meditate on that, and you will level up, I promise you, when it comes to giving the gospel. Ephesians 4, look at verse 30. Look at what Paul says because of this. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. How can that be possible? How can I be sealed until the day of redemption, but yet still be able to grieve the Holy Spirit? It's because the penalty has been erased, but the problems still remain, and we have free will. Okay, and when we decide that we're just going to sin and do all these things, it has consequences. It has spiritual ways. Go to 1 John chapter number 1. 1 John chapter number 1. If you do, you don't have to take the time now. Very short verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. It says, quench not the Spirit. Okay, quench not the Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. How do we do those things? Well, by a bunch of sins, by just living a rebellious life and just taking the grace and running. Well, I'm saved. My sins are paid for, so I'm just going to live however I want. Why do you think Paul said, hey, should we just continue to live in sin and just continue to do all these things? And he's like, God forbid, you know? Sin has consequences in the physical and the now for the believer. You see, what are those consequences? It's chastening, okay? It's problems. It's issues that we throw out to other people, and it's hurt and sadness, okay? Now, does that mean you're going to spend eternity, you know, in hell or purgatory or something? No, of course not, okay? Once the old man goes away, obviously all those problems go away as well. But hey, while we're here, you know, we might as well make the best of it and become aware of the fact that the old man still sins. We don't want to grieve each other, especially grieve the Holy Spirit, because all that does is put us in a cycle of chastening. Think about it, just like Old Testament Israel. You just read a couple of verses from Judges 13. Okay? By the time you've got to Judges 13, what have you seen? Well, Israel's like, okay, we're going to follow the law. We're going to follow the commandments. We're going to, you know, respect each other, do right, no idolatry, no worshiping other gods, okay? Someone comes in and says, hey, you have God sent? And they're like, oh, yeah, that's right. Tank down, okay? What happens? God delivers them to their oppressors. Why? Because they've decided, I don't want to be holy right now. I don't want to be sanctified. I want to be like them. I don't want to cover my crap. I don't want to take care of my own crap or whatever. I don't want to mind my own business. I want to get into the affairs of the world, okay? And it always brings oppression. Hey, remember, believers, we can find ourselves under oppression when we neglect the wisdom that's in the Bible. So let's talk about this. Again, the problems from sin are our spiritual waste. 1 John chapter 1, look at verse number 8. The Bible says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, of course, some people say, there it is. If you say you don't have no sin, then you deceive yourself and the truth's not in you. See, the truth's not in you. So therefore, you're not saved. You're a reprobate. Or you just lost your salvation. Now, we all know that's not true. What is he really saying? If we say, so let's say if we take on the Ray Comfort position, or, I mean, there's a whole slew of Christians you could choose from to say, well, I've finally gotten my sin under control and I don't sin anymore. I think Jesse Peterson says something like that. Is that his name? Is that the guy's name? Yeah. Jesse what? Jesse Lee Peterson. Yeah, he says that he doesn't sin anymore, apparently. But we know that we definitely know when he says that there's no truth in him. So it's the opposite. You see that? It's the opposite. We all have sin. And then you might say, yeah, but I keep hearing you use that verse about, you know, David talking about how our sins are removed, our transgressions are removed as far as the east is from the west. Again, it goes back to penalty versus the problems, okay? The penalty has been removed, but the problems remain, okay? The ground is still cursed. Jesus died on the cross over 2,000 years ago. You still have to go to work. And when you go to work, what do you find? You find problems, okay? You find issues. You find working probably a lot harder than what you're getting paid for, okay? That is because we live in a fallen society full of waste. And God has given us resources to make sure that we can apply so that we can be holy and sanctified in His sight, okay? And one of those that we're talking about today, obviously, is mind your own business. Look at verse number 9. If we confess our sins, not to a priest, okay, not to a guy wearing his collar on that thinks he doesn't have any sin because he got more than you know. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And again, people look at this and they say, well, see, if you don't get rid of that spiritual waste for good, you're done. You lose your salvation, you get it back. You lose your salvation, you get it back. That's not what he's saying here. Again, now people don't understand the difference between the word forgive and remit. Okay? They can be used interchangeably, but there is a difference. We're going to study that out later on in the year. But basically, the Bible says over and over again that Jesus died for the remission of sins. What does the word remission mean? It means to cancel a debt. That is the accurate definition, to cancel a debt. So what Jesus did on the cross is He took our sins, the sins of the entire world, and He remitted them, all of them. He canceled the debt. But the problems still remain. And that's why we need to forgive each other, and that's why forgiveness is such a big thing between us and God. So our conduct after salvation, obviously, in removing sins and managing spiritual waste, is so it doesn't affect our fellowship with God, okay? Quench the Spirit, grieving the Spirit, okay? That's why this is in here. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is regarding the problem of sin. Look at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So that's very, very, very self-explanatory there. People that say they don't sin anymore, they are lying and the word is not in them, okay? So that is a way that you can judge another person's salvation. So 2 Peter chapter 1, go to 2 Peter chapter number 1, should be pretty easy to find. Now let's talk about the paddle. Okay, let's talk about another application of this paddle that we read about in Deuteronomy chapter 23. Remember, this paddle is a very applicable tool that is used to cover waste, and it was a command for the children of Israel to have. So I'm going to say this, okay, look at verse 6, 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse number 6. Into knowledge, temperance, into temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. What is temperance? Okay, temperance is your paddle. Temperance is self-control. That is what it is. The reason why the world comes at itself with so much propaganda regarding other people's business and why it's so easy for us to find ourselves minding other people's business is because we lack temperance in today's society. We lack self-control. We lack discipline. We're weak. We're lazy. And we have to get this under control. And that's why there's so many verses in the Bible about temperance. In fact, this is so important that Paul even mentioned this in his testimony. Go to Acts chapter 24 and I'll show you a demonstration of this. Acts chapter number 24, and I'm going to have you look over at verse 25. So Paul here on trial, and he's defending himself, but you know how Paul is. Even though he's trying to defend himself, he's still trying to give the gospel out, and he's trying to get people saved. And so I just want to give you a quick glimpse into this exchange between Paul and Felix, and there are other people around here as well, but look at verse 25. So the Bible tells us about Paul. It says, and as he reasoned of righteousness. Okay, so he's reasoning of the gospel. He's like, you guys locked me up for something dumb. Like I got locked up for, you know, preaching righteousness. But look at what else is mentioned. Temperance and judgment to come. Now look at the result. Felix, remember Felix, he wanted some money. He kept bringing Paul back in hopes that Paul would be like, okay, here's a couple of coins. A true Jew right here, Felix. Okay, just kidding. But Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have convenient season, I will call for thee. So again, self-control, temperance is so vital that Paul somehow even mixes this in to his gospel presentation here. You say, well, why is that? Well, because people of Felix's sort, of Felix's type, they lack self-control. You know, the rich, if you ever study them or you ever go to work in their homes, you'll find they're disciplined with certain things when it comes to the physical. They're disciplined with their money, like very cheap, very frugal. Okay, that's how they got that way. A lot of them are like that. Okay? And so we look to these people, we'll say, wow, they must have everything else in check as well. But the fact of the matter, it isn't. They actually don't have a lot of self-control. Okay? A lot of these people here, they're in debt up to their eyeballs. They can just make enough money to actually manage that debt. I mean, how, you know, I look at these people, I'm like, man, you got like a 5-car garage, you got 4 cars in there, all of them are 2023s or 24s, and it's like $80,000, $90,000, $100,000. Like, wow. You know, I mean, like, how many incomes do you have? Like, what do? You know, and then you go give them a bill for $200. I'm not rich, man. What's going on? It's like, dude, the poor person down here, you don't have a problem with that. He's like, thanking God that it's only $200. What's going on here? It's because they really lack self-control. They lack temperance, okay? And so what I want to say is that we need to prioritize self-control in this world over self-esteem, okay? There's a big push in the world, not only to get us involved into other people's business, but to boost our self-esteem. Isn't that the message of a lot of influencers that are out there? Hey, we got to boost our self-esteem. Okay? That can be detrimental to you as a Christian. We need self-control. Look, if you have self-control, you're not going to let your self-esteem get out of control. You're going to know who you are in Christ. You're going to know the value that you bring to the kingdom of God, and that's going to be it. Okay? Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. So let's prioritize self-control over self-esteem. Okay, that is going to be key when it comes to minding our own business. And of course, again, once you've got this control, then you can find your own business. You're going to find those things that you were neglecting while you were looking at everybody else's problems and everybody else's business. And it's just going to be so much better for you. 1 Timothy 5, look at verse number 13. The Bible says, "And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers also, and here's that word, busybodies, speaking things which they ought not." That's kind of funny here, busybodies. Okay, what's a busybody? It's a body that's busy in other people's business. That's a good way for you to remember. That's what it is. You know, before the service here, somebody contacted me and said, "Hey, I heard you got a picture of me with a pentagram." I'm like, "What?" I'm looking through my phone, make sure. "Nah, I don't have no pictures like that, man. Sorry." And it's like, "Okay, cool." And sent me some screenshots. I was like, "Ah, that's weird, you know, because I don't have that. I didn't know you got a tattoo of a pentagram on your forehead or whatever." I'm pretty sure a lot of people would be able to just see that. But again, how does something like that come to be? Well, because of busybody. Somebody, you know, said something and somebody else interpreted it and decided, "Well, this isn't really that good, but I want to talk. So I'll just up it a little bit, just exaggerate a little bit." And by the time it gets back to me, it's like, "Oh, you killed my mom, my dog, and, you know, my aunt and uncle." Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. So again, we don't want to be busybodies. We don't want to be busy in other people's matters, unless they have requested that, unless they need that, obviously, then that's cool. You know, that's a whole other subject right there. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, look what Paul says here in verse number 11. And so one of the things he tells the Thessalonians says, "And that ye study to be quiet," and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Notice the whys in this verse here, you, your, okay? What does that mean? He's telling the church here, he's telling the believers here collectively. So did you know this, that collectively, Shield of Faith Baptist Church, we have our own business here, okay? We have our own business inside of this church, and you know what? That is our business. That's not necessarily other people's business. Now, obviously, I'm not against people calling me, "Hey, what's going on, man? How's everything going?" And I tell them, you know, I talked to Brother Dylan yesterday. I'm like, "Hey, how's everything going with you?" And he's like, "Good, how's everything going with you?" That's not me prying. That's not him prying. That's just normal discussion there. And that's always edifying and great. Now go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. But the point is there, we want to be known as a church that is quiet, okay, minding our own business, and we're working with our own hands. We're not trying to leverage what other people have done and try to get fame and rise up because of their successes, okay? That's something I want to make sure that we're very clear of. Now, I'm not obviously against going to preach for other people. I do it sometimes. I don't have a lot of time to do it, though. I have to turn a lot of it down because of my job, especially between about this time, but especially October and through about the halfway point of January, it's pretty much impossible for me to travel. And then, of course, because of winter, a lot of times people are like, "Oh, I'm not going to drive there and I don't want to fly." I'm like, "I don't even blame you. We'll work something out in the spring or the summer." And that's it. And that's fine with me. Okay. That's fine with me. But us together in this church, we can make an impact. We can be better than we are right now. And we can build something that God is proud of, that God approves. Okay. So don't worry about like, "Oh, well, you have to go on this person's podcast or we're not going to be seen as, you know, up there." Okay. If that's your mentality, I want to challenge you to change that, to drop that, because that's not edifying. That doesn't help anybody. Okay. You know what helps is for you to be quiet as a church, for us to be quiet as a church and to do our own work and build by ourselves. And to obviously invite other people and to gain insight and to ask for critique, whatever it is, that's all fine, okay? But to say, "Oh, well, you have to go do this and you have to go to that conference." I don't have to do anything. No one tells me what to do and no one's going to tell us what to do. We're going to be quiet. We're going to do our own work and build this thing the way that God wants us to do it. And that's it. And if people find that offensive, which some do, and it just blows my mind, it's like, bye. You know, like, I don't have time for this, okay? I seriously don't have time. I don't have the energy to do that. I'm focused on finding our own business that we can do effectively with each other. So hopefully that makes sense. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, look at verse number 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. So again, you got the bums in this church here. So Paul writes another letter and he says, hey, you guys let some bums in there. Okay, they're not working. Okay, they don't have no jobs. And all they're doing is just going around and talking. Hey, did you hear what Paul said to Peter? Did you hear about that beef they had over in Corinth and or in Galatia? And it just causing issues. And Paul's like, dude, stop. You're being disorderly right now, and that's not a good thing, okay? You're being busybodies. And so, of course, Paul gives them admonition on how to handle these people. And we've had these people in our church before, way back in the day. One of the reasons why I'm glad I'm preaching this now is because I really feel like we don't have this problem, okay? Like, we don't have this mind other people's business problem. We used to actually have that on a level that was quite frightening, if you ask me. We'd have people that would just scour social media, go back as many years as they possibly could. Oh, man, I can't remember who it was. It was some female preacher around here. I want to say it was Cathedral of the Rockies, but I'm not 100% sure. It doesn't matter. They're all dogs anyways. I said, you know, by your preaching and by your messages, you are murdering people and you are causing people of a small community in our area to commit suicide, and therefore you're not qualified. I'm like, okay. Well, it is what it is. I have free speech. And not only do I got free speech, I got insurance that covers me to say anything I want to. I shouldn't even have to have that insurance, by the way. It's ridiculous, but I got it. So eat that. Go to Proverbs chapter 20. You're a murderer. There's marginalized people here. Well, there shouldn't be. Get them out. That's what I'm trying to do. You know, I'm trying to get these people out of here. Make Idaho safe again.
Yep.
That's we need to get the t-shirts. Yeah? Make Idaho safe again. Yeah, I'm going to get in trouble for this one, but it's all right. In Proverbs 20, let's look at verse number 3. We're getting close to being done, by the way, very close to being done. So the Bible says this, Proverbs 23, it is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. Can you say, why bring that up? Well, because from this proverb, when you really think about it, what is it saying? It's saying that if we're meddling, okay, if we're meddling in other people's business, that now we're in the category of a fool. We don't want to be a fool, right? We don't want anything like that attributed to us. So I should have had you keep your place there. Go back to 2 Thessalonians and go to chapter number 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Second Thessalonians chapter number 3, look at verse number 12. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with eating, you know, bread that somebody else has made as long as they say it's okay for you to have it. But again, the point is here, okay, what is so invite? I mean, this is Paul speaking here. So temperance, if you do a study between Paul and temperance. It's something that he brought up a lot, okay? Self-control, okay? Over self-esteem. And how do we do that? He says, now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's letting us know that this isn't just his opinion, that this is directly from God himself. Jesus Christ, that with quietness, they work and eat their own bread. Now, what's the result of this? Well, again, when you mind your own business, it's not just do this because I said so, okay? It's when we mind our own business, we respect the privacy of others, okay? We actually find our own business. And when you find your own business, you're going to be better equipped to help other people in their business. But that only comes when you're focused on what is your business. And obviously, our business also as a church is what I'm talking about. So again, you know, one of the things, not to be super repetitive, but one of the things that really stops us from being victorious in the Christian life, and I'm telling you this, one of the things that limits all of us when we get caught up into minding other people's business is that we sacrifice something on our end. We sacrifice responsibilities that each and every one of us has. We sacrifice the potential learning that we could have. I mean, when Jesus resurrected and he starts appearing unto the disciples, okay, he meets up with Peter and he basically tells Peter what death he's going to die. Okay, you know what Peter's response was? And you got to love Peter because we're all Peter. If you really think about it, he's like, what about this guy? Obviously talking about John. Well, what about John? And he's like, what was Jesus' response? It's like, what is that to thee? And Peter shut up. He realized, I need to worry about myself. I need to focus on my business to find my own business. And that's exactly what he did. Okay, Peter also, you know, we don't minimize what he did. He went and tore it up too. Now, the Bible just kind of lets us know because I think that God definitely has a sense of humor, you know, and Peter cracks me up. I don't know if he cracks you up, but he's a funny guy. You know, just every area of Peter's life, there's always something brought up. Like he lost a race to John, you know, he fell asleep. He went to cut Malchus's head off and cut his ear off. I mean, there's just always all these things about Peter. He had to get rebuked by Paul. I can relate to Peter probably more than Paul. Maybe you guys can relate to Paul more than Peter. That's okay. That's cool. But the point is, okay, Peter did eventually learn to mind his own business. And what did that do? That caused him to flourish. Okay, that caused him to flourish and to be able to just definitely concentrate on the things of God, get churches started, get people edified, write epistles, write letters, salvation's unknown. In his death, what did it do in the end? It glorified Christ. You know, remember, Peter was one of the inner three. He was that inner circle guy, you know? And so I think that's why Jesus just, through a bit of humor, just lets those things that Peter did, you know, come out in scripture. Because if you think about it, Paul's human too. And we know that Paul did those things. I mean, heck, Paul had Timothy circumcised and Titus was like, I'm glad I didn't meet you back in that day. I'm glad I met you after you learned, right? So again, man has faults. Every man has spiritual ways in our paddle. Our paddle is a tool. That tool is self-control. It is temperance. And when you understand self-control, okay, you're not going to be worried about self-esteem. So one of the things, one of the baits that the devil uses, okay, to boost your self-esteem is to find the faults of other people and to start focusing on those faults. And then you feel better about yourself. But that's only temporary because sooner or later, you're going to find somebody on social media that's doing better than you. And then you're going to view yourself as less than them in your own sight. And you're just going to have more issues. But when you adopt self-control and you say, you know what, I'm going to take care of my own crap because I've learned that to mind my own business is to find my own business. And to find my own business is to help other people in their business when invited. You're just going to be a leader. You're just going to be that much better, that much more effective. So let's stop it right there. Bow our heads, have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, again, for this church and for all that you do for us. I just pray you bless the fellowship after the service and the soul winning today and bring us all back safely tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
In the harvest field now ripened, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling, to the harvest calling you. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. On the second, does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and he'll not forget alone. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name.
All third.
Are you laid aside from service? Body worn from toil and care. You can still be in the battle, in the sacred place of prayer. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name.
One last.
When the conflict here is ended and our race on earth is run, he will say to all the faithful, welcome home, my child, well done. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name.
All righty. Let's bow our heads and dismiss ourselves in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this time we had to hear your word be preached. I ask that you'd please help us to remember these things and apply them to our lives. I also ask that you'd please bless the fellowship after the service, as well as the soul winning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're dismissed.